Welcome to the sixth and final topic night of this year. If you've made it to all six, well done. We've been working through the Pentateuch, haven't we? And we started with the topic night on creation, and we're finishing with the topic night on the end. You see how we've done that? Clever, isn't it? It's kind of like the Pentateuch is going to cover everything. Now, you should have a handout on your table that's going to help you as we go through. And as I always say, the point of these evenings is to help us think a bit harder, to help us get some clarity, or at least put some foundation stones in place as we think about this topic. But most of all, we need God's help in order to understand what we're doing. So I'm going to pray as we begin our time together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can take an evening to think hard about the days to come. Father, we pray that you'd help us to get some clarity this evening. You'd help us to understand more of your word. And we pray that we'd leave praising you all the more this evening. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, in your groups, it's nice we've got tables. Here's the question. What comes to mind when we talk about the end times? Anything that pops into your head when we talk about the end times? What things, what or where would you find those things? Spend a few minutes just chatting with our tables, our groups. What comes to mind when we talk about the end times? Let's go. I reckon we can go for quite a few hours talking about stuff like this. Yeah, that's why you're here this evening, right? So we can talk about this for a while. Anyone want to shout out something? What things come to mind?
Judgment.
Oh.
Second coming.
Great.
Four angels of death.
The riders of the apocalypse. Yep.
Every knee will bow.
Brilliant. There's a whole load of stuff, isn't there? Whole load of things out there. Well, did you know the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, has a lot to say about the end times? This is a verse from Genesis chapter 49. We did it in our growth groups. If you can remember back to Genesis all that time ago. Gather round, Jacob says to his sons, so I can tell you what will happen in days to come. That phrase, in days to come, is really important. It's a phrase that only comes up a few times in the Pentateuch, but it gets picked up again and again and again by the rest of the Bible. So if we want to understand a bit more about the end times, we need to think the Pentateuch. Now, the end times, or the Pentateuch calls them the days to come, or if you're using an ESV, translates it as the latter days. Or if you want to use a fancy word, if you want to impress your friends tomorrow, it is the word eschatology. If you want to pronounce that, eschatology. You have a little definition on your piece of paper there. But a lot of people have a lot of views on this topic. And a lot of these views, they come from the book of Revelation. They come from the very end of the Bible. But you guys have been trained over this past year, so that when I say, before we come to Matthew, Mark and Luke and Revelation, we really need to understand the Pentateuch. Exactly. So that's what we're doing this evening. Now, it might strike you a bit weird. Why are we looking at the start of the Bible to find out about the end of time? That's not normally how we talk about this. And that's a real shame, because there's actually a lot, as we're going to see, in these passages. Now, eschatology. Miss Jones, I was talking to the Whitakers earlier about my days at school. When I was in year eight, I remember Miss Jones very clearly told me that if I bought this dictionary, the Oxford Dictionary of English, I'd be set up for life. And it says, eschatology is the part of theology that is concerned with death, judgment, and the final destiny of the soul of mankind. Cheerful stuff, eh? Or, if you were to turn to what's called a systematic theology, I was told to buy this when I first started going to a church in St. Albans, you find a definition like this. Eschatology, the study of future events, is often called eschatology. It's from the Greek word eschatos. There you go, you've learnt some Greek tonight as well. Which means last. The study of eschatology, then, is the study of the last things. Now, this is the case I want to make to you tonight. The case I want to make tonight is that everything important about the Christian life is eschatological. It's about the last times. Now, don't mishear me, okay? When I say this, you need to really get what I'm saying. It's not that eschatology, things that we think we know about the end, it's not that that stuff is important for the Christian life. It's not telling us to be all about funny views in Revelation. There are definitely some funny views, as we'll see in a minute. In fact, some people act, don't they, that Revelation is all the Bible has to say. But instead, as we understand what the Bible thinks, we're going to see that the Christian life is all about the end times. But let's tackle the common view, shall we? This is what I got when I typed in end times into Google. I mean, if you were to read a book on it, it starts to feel a little bit like the leftovers of the Bible. You get people saying biblical prophecy. They start hunting through the Bible, trying to find predictions for the modern day. What we got up here, bottom left here, the Trumpocalypse. They think it's all about Trump. Or if you're European, the EU, the final world empire, all based on Revelation. See, when we talk about the end times, it's when we stop talking about Jesus and we stop talking about the Holy Spirit and we start to say the Bible is better than Sky News for what's going on in the world. There are other broadcasters available. That's what I used to have to say when I was working at Sky. You see, when people think this way, they start to think that the end time is all about my personal destiny. It's all about where I'm going next. It's the top left, actually, on there. The top left book is saying how God's plan for the future can change your life. And more regularly, the end times, well, it just turns into a big debate, doesn't it? What's happening about the future? Let's get into a debate about Palestine today, shall we? Let's get into a debate about the millennium, which only comes up in one chapter of the Bible. Well, sometimes we just want to shrug the whole thing off and say, well, it's going to be okay in the end. I'm just going to carry on and ignore it. I reckon if you were to sum up the average Christian view about the end times, it's this. The bits of the Bible that just haven't happened yet. Does that sound about right? Bits of the Bible that haven't happened yet. Perhaps that's what you're thinking as well. In fact, that's not far off from the Oxford Dictionary, is it? The part of theology concerned with death, judgment, the final destiny of the soul and mankind. I mean, even the people who write about the Bible tend to say this. Some say that the end times is something that gets invented later on in Bible history, making up for promises that were made and then don't seem to have happened, so we need to somehow kick them into the future. We need to somehow spiritualise the promises. Things that can be removed, suddenly saying the Bible switches tack. It goes from caring about this world to suddenly caring about a new creation that has nothing to do with this current world. But the question I always want us to ask, and the question we're going to tackle this night, is does the Bible talk this way? Or am I right to say that everything about the Christian life is eschatological? Have we defined the end times as the Bible wants us to? So how does the Bible talk about the last things? How does the Bible talk about eschatology? Well, first of all, in how it talks about God. Now, we don't normally have pop quizzes here, but I'm going to do one. Who was here last time for the monotheism or one true God bit and wants to admit it? Great. Can anyone remember what things make God God? And it is on a piece of paper. And if you look really carefully at the screen, there's an alpha and an omega. Was it an omega and alpha, Danny? What things make God God did we see last time? Anyone be brave?
Creator.
He's the creator. Only God claims to be the creator. And the other side of that?
Judge.
He's the judge. Brilliant. That's what makes God God. Here's a slide from last time. God is the creator, we saw, and God is the judge. There are lots of claims in the Old Testament to be God. But there are not any other claims to be the creator and to be the judge. Exodus chapter 3, God says this to Moses. God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. And by the time we get to the end of the Bible, that has been expanded a bit. Although here it is fully. See, I am who I am. That has in it who God has been, who God is, and who God will be. God is, I am who I am. In fact, you go to Revelation, and this famous bit, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty who was, who is, and who is to come. There's God in the timeline for you. If I wanted to be crude, I could say 33% of who God is, when he says I am, is that he is to come. And that's really important. Really important because it makes eschatology, it makes the end of time, not just leftover bits, but instead it makes it right at the centre of who God is. our doctrine of gods, who we understand God to be, eschatology is part of that. See, God is the one who is going to come. He is the king and the judge. So the latter days are connected to who God is himself. And not only things in the future. Not only things in the future for us. If eschatology, if the end of time, is all about how God is going to be the final king, reigning over everything, dealing with sin once and for all, if it's how God is going to judge sin and appoint his king forever, well, it should strike us that some of that has already happened. Some big things have already happened, hence the screen behind me. See, God created all things belong to him, and he will reign over all things. And we miss talking about who God is, according to the Bible, because we're embarrassed about the two things that the Bible says he is. We're embarrassed that God is the creator. We're embarrassed that God is the judge. We don't like talking about creation, do we? Because we get all stuck with the science and the evolution and the rest of it. And we don't talk about judgment. We don't like talking about judgment because it seems like a sad thing that no one wants to talk about. I don't want to talk about when people are going to be judged. We don't like that word in society, do we? And that makes it hard to talk about who God is. And it makes it even harder talking about who Jesus is. But the Bible does speak this way. In fact, this morning, here you go. Let's think about our passage this morning. Sam was preaching on this. Verse 6, the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 10, the day of Christ. What's Paul doing when he says that? He's saying Jesus is the judge. And if Jesus is the judge, Jesus is God. So God is creator and judge. Happy. That's our revision from last time. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And everything fits between creation and judgment. That is our timeline. That is the timeline for this evening, creation and judgment. If you believe in one God, you believe in one creator, and you believe in one judge. And we've got that straight from the beginning of the Bible. Right from the Pentateuch, that timeline is drawn. So eschatology, it's central to who God is, the Old Testament understanding of who God is, and how he relates to creation. But here's the stuff we're going to add in this evening to the stuff we've seen before. So as we've gone through, we've started to see stuff about the end in the Pentateuch. In fact, we've spent four studies in Deuteronomy that were looking beyond the present for the people at the time. In fact, last Wednesday, we were in Deuteronomy 32, a passage that talks about Israel's past, but also about Israel's future. Hopefully, if you're in a growth group, you saw that last week. And all of our studies in Deuteronomy so far, they've mentioned what is coming for the people of God. In fact, since Genesis chapter 1, there's been a basic shape to the Bible story. Right from the get-go, we've been encouraged to see the whole picture. A picture that is sharpened, a picture that is clarified as we go through the Bible, but a picture that stays the same. So right at the start, we have Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we meet God, don't we? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we find out that God is the creator. The beginning of time, God is the creator. Right there, first verse of the Bible. And if you can remember right back to the start of this series, I was talking about this phrase, in the beginning. And this phrase, in the beginning, it's a little bit like once upon a time. If a story starts with once upon a time... Hello, daughter. If the story begins with once upon a time, how's the story going to end? They lived happily ever after. Great. When the Bible starts with the phrase, in the beginning, that phrase there is always paired with in the end, or in the latter days, or in days to come. That's the two sides to the phrase. So Genesis chapter 1, God is the creator. Genesis chapter 2, a law gets given. Don't eat from the fruit of the tree. Verse 17, chapter 2. But you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. God is the creator. God is the ruler. He's given the law. And then we get to the sad day of Genesis 3, don't we? Where judgment falls. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. God is the creator, Genesis 1. God is the ruler and lawgiver, Genesis 2. God is the judge, Genesis 3. There's our timeline, isn't it? Creation, God rules, judgment. In fact, there's a table on your handout right there. So we've got creation, the blank in the middle, judgment. Now, there's an empty row on that table. And underneath that row are some Bible verses. It's not going to take much to figure out how this works. But what would be good to do in your groups, look at those Bible verses and see if the pattern holds up as we go through. Now, it's important when you look at Exodus 15, the NIV has done us a good favour here. There's a good translation in the footnote, okay? So when you look at Exodus 15, look at the footnote. That will help you. Have a look at those passages and stick them into the table where they belong. Hopefully that makes sense. Let's take a bit of time to do that, shall we? Off you go. I think everybody's roughly there. Is that right? Now, the other day, I say yesterday, my girls and I have been playing with this. Now, if you know little kids, you don't want to buy wooden ones, but this is my bear inside a bear. There's four of them. It's kind of like our family. That's what they were saying. Although we had weird conversations about mummy is inside daddy and there's baby inside mummy and all that kind of stuff, which got a little bit weird. But anyway, Russian dolls or Russian bears. As we go through, you kind of get this pattern, don't you? Of you get the kind of world picture, and inside the world picture, just destroy that one, you get a smaller picture of kind of Israel. And as you go inside the Israel picture, you get a smaller one, kind of the David picture. They all seem to follow this pattern, don't they? As you were starting to see just now in those verses. Let me pick up my bear again before it gets taken away. So you should have found that those passages, they kind of fit in similar to Genesis 1, 2 and 3. So what do we have first? Exodus chapter 15 talks about when the people were created. As they were led out of Egypt, they were created into a nation. You get a creation picture. Or Exodus chapter 20, you might have put that in creation. If you remember the 10, big number of words that God used in creation, you get the 10 words to form Israel. But you also get, a bit more obviously, the law being given. So, points for either side. Deuteronomy chapter 5, there's a really weird thing, isn't there, in Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you read that, who is it that God is saying that this law has been given to? The people here today. Is that right? Well, they're not the people from Exodus 20. They are the next generation. But God is still speaking to the people as if that law has been given to them. As a group of people, as a family, they've been created. They then have this same law put over them that they're to live under. So Moses can say, Deuteronomy 5, this has been given to you. And then you get Deuteronomy, the rest of it. Those sad chapters about how the people are going to be judged. What's going to happen. The curses. So you could pin it out a little bit like this. God is the creator. Israel is a new kind of Adam. Beginning at Mount Sinai, they're called out of Egypt and they're called to be their own people. Then you get the ongoing lawgiver, the ongoing renewal. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. God made the covenant with you. But then you get the end of that covenant. You get the judge. Deuteronomy 28, blessing, curse. These curses will come on you. Deuteronomy 29, 31, the ultimate destiny of the people, curse. Deuteronomy 31 and 32, holding Israel to account, judging them according to what they've done. Hear, O heavens, hear, O earth. That is the lawsuit beginning. And as we go through the Bible, we get more and more qualifications and more sharpness, but that timeline doesn't change. I find it quite helpful to think of it like this. Here's the timeline on my balloon. You see that? Timeline doesn't change. But what happens is the things get bigger and bigger and bigger. The things don't change, but the gaps between them do. We'll think more about that in a moment. Might be a helpful illustration there. But as the Bible progresses, we find it's a microcosm of the whole of humanity. Isaiah takes this and says, All of humanity's in this picture. So a bit like a Russian doll. But we get that template. The beginning. They are chosen. They are created. They are redeemed. We then get the present. They're to live under God's word or they're to come under judgment. And we get to the end. The end of legal history. There's a legal court case at the end. They end up in a courtroom. Genesis 1 to 3. Story of Israel as well. Same pattern coming up. But then we get the days to come. Well, we get these songs that pop up throughout the Bible, throughout the Pentateuch, breaking it up, talking about the days to come. Now, the NIV translates the phrase days to come different ways as we go through. Each time it says something like that, though, it is saying that phrase. So here are some verses. You've got them on your sheets. What would be good to do in your groups again? Turn back into the groups and just make a list there of things that the Bible says are going to happen in days to come, according to those verses. Should be quite a simple thing. Look at those verses, write down what the Bible say is going to happen in days to come, and then we'll come back together. Let's go back to our groups. Great, should we come back together again? I mean, we have spent a study in each of these ones in our growth groups, so this is bonus time in these passages. Anybody want to share something that they've seen that is promised in the days to come?
Deliverance.
Deliverance, great.
It's healing.
Healing, have we seen that one? In Deuteronomy 32. Healing, it's in parallel, isn't it, with life and death. So you kind of get this resurrection picture. A resurrection in Deuteronomy 32, That's strange, isn't it? Wonder where we might see a resurrection. Any other things?
Everlasting.
Blessing?
I was going to say everlasting king.
An everlasting king. King of Judah.
Atonement.
Atonement. It's interesting, isn't it? Where do we think about atonement? Oh, might be having clues to where we're going.
You see, so it looks like a prophecy about Jesus in the star.
So I think that sounds a little bit like Jesus. We're getting even closer to where we might end up. It's interesting, that passage about the star comes up in Matthew, doesn't it? Some guys from the east looking at a star. Anyway. Well, if you added a few, there's a few extra verses. You can check these when you get home. But if you put all the songs together, so these three songs, you put them all together, you get a picture of the last day's salvation. There seems to be something that happens beyond the end. So you get this judgment falls, as we're saying in our timeline, but something happens after that, after the court case, after the judgment has fallen. And you could also add in a whole lot more. So Exodus 15 talks about a return to the holy mountain of God, to God's presence. Numbers chapter 14, it talks about the whole earth being filled with God's glory. Deuteronomy 18, we're going to see this on Wednesday. Deuteronomy 18, there'll be another prophet like Moses. Not like other prophets, but like Moses specifically. Deuteronomy 30, there's going to be a new covenant. And hearts are going to be circumcised. All of these things come together to give us a picture of the last days. When you're in distress, and all these things have happened to you, then in latter days, or in the last days, or in days to come, you will return to the Lord your God, and you will obey him, Deuteronomy chapter 4. So you end up drawing a timeline like this. It's on your piece of paper. You get the law gets given, Mount Sinai. Then the people live under that law until a day of judgment. That's what those scales are. Day of judgment. And off the back of that, we get a national death. Genesis chapter 1, law gets. God is the creator. There's a law given. There's a judgment. There's a death. Story of Israel. Law gets given, Mount Sinai. Leads to a moment of judgment where they'll be assessed on how well they've done with that law. Leads to a national death. The people die. Do you remember exile is described as death in the Bible? But that's not the end of the story. Otherwise our Bibles would finish a lot earlier than they do. There is something beyond judgment. There is something beyond death. Look at that. It's called the days to come. The Pentateuch calls this the days to come, or the latter days. These are the things that come after that judgment. So overall, it's a picture of after the court case or being in the last days, the other side of the dotted line on your timeline there. And that's a man who's been resurrected. That's why he's got little lines coming out of his body. Just in case you're wondering what that is. So something that comes after. So where are we on that timeline? What does the New Testament have to say about that? Let's go back into our groups again. What does the New Testament say about days to come, or, as it's going to say, the last days in the New Testament? There's a few passages there. You may know of others, but let's focus in on these ones. What does the Bible say about these passages? What does it say about where we stand now? Let's spend a bit of time there, shall we? Great, should we come back together? Only got a few more minutes left. The big headline, hopefully you've seen, is that we're in the last days now. We are in those days to come. Did you see that? And the New Testament again and again is going, well, you're there. It's kind of a given. Why is it a given? Well, because someone has come, died, and risen again. Someone has gone through that judgment and onto the other side and has taken people with him. Now, let's just clarify quickly. We're not in the last day. Not the last day. We're in the last days. James makes a point, says, keep waiting. Stop collecting your wealth because the last day is coming. But you are in those last days, so you know the rest is coming. But history, it has a legal end. There's a court case at the end. In fact, this is something that Christianity or Judaism, Judeo-Christianity, was different about the rest of the world. The rest of the world thought that history was a secular thing. It went around in circles. The Bible is the first document, first major document that goes, no, history is going somewhere. There's a linear timeline to it. And it's going to end in judgment and life beyond that judgment. So you might hear the phrase, now and not yet. The Bible wants to say there's a whole load of new creation stuff now, but of course there's a whole lot more to come. But the Pentateuch doesn't go that far, so we're not going to go that far this evening. But as the Bible continues, that timeline, it doesn't actually change. The thing we've been set up by the Pentateuch, it doesn't change. It's kind of like the balloon, the timeline on the balloon. All the Bible does is make the pictures we already have even bigger and make the gaps between them even longer. And as those gaps get longer, things get plugged in to the gaps. But the timeline, it doesn't change. We just get more detail, more sharpness on what's going on there. In fact, if you are interested, there is a crossover of ages. When Jesus died and rose again, that's the end of time, the end of the age, the Messiah comes, the new age starts. But if you read a book like Galatians, it says we're still in the present evil age, but we have been saved into the new age. It's kind of a crossover. You could say, what time is it, Mr. Wolf? This is what we said when we preached through Galatians. And the New Testament is very, very interested in how we're going to plug Jesus and how we're going to plug the Holy Spirit into that timeline. As you get to John, you get to John chapter 5, you get to Acts, you'll see these things come up again and again, and they're trying to make the case of how Jesus and the Holy Spirit fit in. But that's for when we get to those books. But Jesus seems to think that the Pentateuch talks about everything that he's doing. And I think this evening we've seen that that's the case. On the road to Emmaus, what does he say? You're so slow to understand. Didn't you know Moses, Pentateuch, was talking about me? We've seen that this evening, haven't we? And Hebrews seems to think that Abraham was doing something right in how he was believing as well. So here's my case. Almost everything that matters, everything that is important to the Christian life, is in the latter days. We've seen that, haven't we? All of these things coming up on the screen now are things promised in the days to come. The prophet, like Moses, listen to him. Well, that's Jesus, isn't it? The Messiah, the promised king who's going to reign forever. When did he come? Well, that's Jesus, isn't it? The gospel that says, believe in the king, Jesus is Lord. Believe in him for forgiveness. We have that as well, don't we? Obedience as Christians, us as the temple, the new covenant, even the mission to the world. The gospel going out into the world is something that is promised in the latter days, in the days to come. That's really important, isn't it, for what we're called to do as believers today. All of these things come from God being the king, God being the judge, or as we say, the promises that come in the latter days. So underline everything this evening. Eschatology, the latter days, begins with and ends with God. It is something about who God is himself. And us being Christians today, us sitting here in this room, reading the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and believing in the Lord Jesus, that is something for the last days. That is something that we are part of now. Here's an encouragement for you. You might think Revelation is quite difficult. You might think thinking about the end times is a really complicated thing, very complicated idea to get your head around. If you're a Christian, you understand the gospel. Well, you understand most of the stuff about the end times, most of the stuff about the latter days, the days to come. Now, I'm sure you've got a lot of questions. I'm sure you've got a lot of ideas. My girls are playing with the kitchen. But it's time for us to call things together. You're welcome to stay and chat, but I'm going to close our time and going to pray. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that your promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that everything that you promised has come in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that the life, the Christian life that we know now, has come because of Jesus in the days to come, in the latter days. Father, we pray that as we think about this topic some more, we'd see exactly what we have right now, and we would look forward to the future when those things come in fully and finally. Father, help us to remember the things this evening that have been helpful, to forget the things that have been unhelpful or wrong, and help us all to grow more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.